Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness.
It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for it.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here we go! You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio. Prepare to play... You be the judge. That's right. You determine which one of these stories is the most normal. You're going to be a bit confused initially because none of these stories are normal to you and me, but they are normal in our current culture. Here's the fly in the ointment. We can't communicate. This is sort of a one-way affair. So to represent the tens and tens of people listening to this here Wretched Radio program, our very own Jimmy Jam. Sir, are you prepared for the awesome responsibility of representing everybody in determining which one of these stories is the most normal?
I'm absolutely ready for this.
Now, don't get confused, because these stories are not normal, but today they are normal.
I got you. I got you.
You're checking with me?
I am.
The head of the AOS, what's the AOS? You bird lovers know it's the American Ornithological Society. Go ahead and say that three times and slap the person next to you or whatever it is that those preachers tell you to do. The head of the AOS commits to changing exclusionary or harmful bird names. That's right. We now have to make sure that birds aren't offensive in any way, just in case they happen to be named after somebody who maybe wasn't totally perfect, like everybody in our current world is, who judges people from the past for not being as righteous as they are. And so it is. We're in favor of taking any actions that would make ornithology and birding more diverse and inclusive. As I understand this, the idea is that some birds have been named after white people who apparently are the ones who discovered them. And that's a big no-no these days. And so if we want more people of different ethnicities besides white, then we need to make sure that the bird names are changed. That would include changing exclusionary or harmful bird names, whether that's where that's necessary. The argument is that the name Kirtland's warbler, for example, doesn't tell us anything about the bird, yet remains sort of a living monument to a person who may or may not have had any history with the bird. A name such as jackpine warbler, however, which is sometimes used for these species, gives people information about the bird, namely that it relies on jackpine woodlands. I don't know much about birds, but I do know that even this is problematic. You can't call it a jackpine warbler because if you remember in Washington, there was a school that was changing their mascot and they were ultimately going to settle on pine trees. But it was determined that you can't do that because pine trees may have been used for lynchings. Therefore, you can't have pine trees. So I'm not even sure jackpine warbler is going to work. That would be story number one, Jimmy.
Well, you got an uphill battle because that's pretty bad.
Oh, you kidding me? Is mom's apple pie a symbol of oppression? That's the question. A new term that's being bandied about, it's called food injustice. That's right. Who knew that food could be a subject of justice? Well, the answer is we should all know that because that's all anything is about these days now, isn't it? Tracing food origins and reading oppressive narratives into them is what food injustice is all about. Apple pie is now a problem. Raj Patel, author of Stuffed and Starved, Markets, Power, and the Hidden Battle for the World's Food System. That's a lot. I need some food after reading that title. I'm so exhausted. Makes a ruthless case against the apple and apple pie. In an article in The Guardian, this was actually published. He claims the apple has nothing American about it. The fruit tree was imported from Europe and imposed upon the natives. That's right. They forced, you're going to plant these trees because they're white. Need them. What happened? We have footage from it. That is exactly what happened. We imported these from Europe and imposed them upon the natives. Its introduction was part of a, quote, vast and ongoing genocide of indigenous people. Because let's be honest, we've all known this since watching The Wizard of Oz. Apples hurt. Apples can be dangerous when thrown. I'm starting to understand food injustice. Patel claims the fruit became a tool of colonization wherever it went. It became a sign of occupation. Pioneers and settlers imposed it on the peoples they oppressed. I wonder if they knew that. They don't have to. That's what they were doing. How do we know? Because, well, somebody said so, and they're Gnostic. Jimmy, that would be story number two.
Now it's getting worse.
You see, you didn't, sure. Didn't think I could outdo number one.
I did not. But.
Well, how's about one from Wheaton College? Unveiling a careful rewording of a plaque that was honoring the alumni from Wheaton College who died at the hands of some people who perhaps weren't as sensitive as they ought to have been when they gored them with spears and then threw their dead bodies into the river. You see, the original plaque, which was put up, here's your problem right here, back in the 40s to commemorate Jim Elliot and the other men who graduated from Wheaton for going to tribes. Can I use that word, going? They went to places where the gospel wasn't. They went to a place that was quite hostile toward outsiders, and they were martyred. A plaque was put up, but it has now been carefully reworded. Why? What was the offensive word? Savage. They called the people who speared the missionaries and threw their dead bodies into a river savage. And that, of course, is oppressive, and that, of course, is mean, and therefore we need to change the wording on the plaque. So my question then to Wheaton is, then tell me what savage is. If it's not a group of people who are cannibals who eat each other and then kill anybody who tries to come onto their territory, what is savage? What do you got to do to qualify as being savage these days? If it's not that, Wheaton's class of 1949 bequeathed the plaque to the school in 1957. And this was to commemorate what they did in the rainforests of Ecuador. For generations, all strangers were killed by these savage Indians. Apparently, by the way, this is really exciting, though. Wheaton is going to be very consistent. They're taking down a plaque that identified Jeffrey Dahmer as a cannibal, because that's, you know, mean. And Adolf Hitler no longer is a genocidal maniac. That's what they're saying in the classroom. So don't worry. They're being really consistent. That's story number three, Jimmy. How are we doing?
Well,
which one's more normal?
Yeah.
See what I did there?
Yeah, that's going to be a tough one.
I put a little twist on you right there.
I need to flip a coin.
All right, Google. They're busy changing your text or what you search for. Google Docs will start suggesting changing words like mailman to mail carrier, chairman to chairperson. Example, developers are instructed to replace crazy with baffling, dummy variable with placeholder variable, and final sanity check with final check for completeness and clarity. So your documents, if you do the Google Doc business, they're going to help you to be more current and normal. Don't you see? What I would say to them is, I think that we need a final check for completeness and clarity. Because this is just plain nuts. All right, Jimmy. I mean, this is just plain normal. Sorry, I'm not fully trained myself. I'm trying to get with the program. Jimmy, story number one. We're changing bird names. We're changing apple pie to being oppressive. Wheaton is changing a sign so that it doesn't actually describe somebody who was Savage as being savage.
Yeah.
And Google Docs going about the business of being politically correct for you. Which story is the most normal?
So you want me to pick what's most normal?
See, I knew you were going to get confused.
Yeah, I'm extremely confused because I want to pick the weirdest story.
Right.
But I guess the most normal based on what's going on in the world would be the last one, the Google Docs.
All right, you have... Oh, a little late. Sorry. The Google Docs.
Yeah, I think that's the most normal based on what's going on in the world right now.
I don't know that you... I don't even understand the rules of the game I created. The point is, this is our world.
But the weirdest story is number two, the food injustice. That's
food injustice.
And that's weird.
Yeah, that's... You like apple pie, don't you?
I do.
That's
like
really
that.
The issue.
That's exactly right.
Heat it up with a little vanilla ice cream on top.
Oh.
There you have it right there. You oppressor! How now shall we live? Romans 1 reminds us that we are living in a world of fools. Wow, the Bee Gees were right about this? We're living in a world of people whose minds are darkened, and we need to remember the only cure for this sort of foolishness is regeneration. Otherwise, we're the ones who are going to go nuts. This is Wretched Radio. Yes, you want to save money because, after all, you're a Christian, and that's what we want to do, save money, but never at the expense of our family's health and peace of mind should a family member fall ill. That is why I'd like to commend you MediShare, the gold standard of healthcare sharing. You will save, on average, $500 per month as a family. How much will you save? It takes 2 minutes. 844-34-BIBLE. And if you think, well, this isn't very good, you get free telehealth services with MediShare, a huge network of doctors with MediShare, and great customer support. And fellow Christians will pray for you. MediShare, 400,000 members strong. Peace of mind and savings. Simply call 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
It's another day and another Wretched Radio. Hey, we're grateful and thankful for those of you who reach out to us with your wretched stories, with your questions, your comments, your conundrums, and yes, even your snarks. You can contact us in a couple of different ways. First, you can send us an email at idea@wretched.org, or you can leave us a voicemail on Beep Talk at 1-877-282-BEEP. Whichever way you decide to reach out to us, know that we are always looking forward to hearing from you. Like this recent email we received from Andrew, who says, I just wanted to share how helpful I found the Road Trip to Truth series to be. I'm a freshman in college and was able to talk my postmodern friend through the logical fallacies of postmodernism. Hey, thanks, Andrew. We love reading emails just like that. So send us those questions, those wretched stories, those comments, those conundrums, and again, even those snarks at idea@wretched.org, or leave us a voicemail at 1-877-282-BEEP. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
What does a young lady experiencing a crisis pregnancy sound like?
I was afraid. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. Everybody wanted me to have an abortion.
Everybody wanted her to have an abortion, but she visited a preborn life center, saw a free ultrasound of her baby.
I'm going to keep my baby, and I'm going to be a great mom.
80% of the time, a woman in crisis sees an image of her child via a free ultrasound at a preborn center. They choose life. How many lives could you save per month? The answer is double. During the month of May, Preborn has received a generous gift of matching grants. Every dollar you give to Preborn will be matched. So $28 for an ultrasound will now provide two ultrasounds. How many lives could you save? Visit preborn.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done.
Jesus is called our ransom. Through our sin, we are in bondage to sin and death. But Christ paid the fine to satisfy God's justice and purchase us as his holy people. If you are in Christ, you no longer belong to sin, but to God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Round two, anybody?
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio, round two. Stop it!
Please.
We didn't even like round one. Round two, another exciting edition of You Be the Judge. Which story is more normal? Jimmy? Are you up to the task or are you just downright exhausted? Some apple pie would help, but...
Yeah, I think I'm experienced now.
Can't do that anymore. Story number one, which one is more normal in our upside-down world? Chicago Mayor Lori Lightfoot will grant interviews only to black or brown journalists, say local reporters. Her spokeswoman says, ooh, wait, spokeswoman. That's a big no-no, Fox News. Her Carbon 14 unit thing, says Lightfoot is granting one-on-one interviews only to black or brown journalists because she believes that there's inequity in the press corps in Chicago. Therefore, she's only going to give interviews to people who are resembling her skin color. Is this discrimination, silly rabbit? It's not. It's anti-racism. Please, everybody, open up the manual of how to think now in a 21st century world. Study it to get with the program. Sure, this feels racist, but we can't be racist these days if we're white because we are the oppressors. Therefore, we cannot have racism acted against us because, well, because, see, so this is my thought on this. And this might actually be helpful. The word racism has been taken off the table as a part of a two-way conversation that white people can be racist, for instance, but black people cannot be racist for having the exact same emotion. So I was thinking, rather than fighting over the word, let's just change the word. Okay, somebody who acts in a negative way towards somebody, in a hurtful way towards somebody because of their skin color, fine, that's not racism. That's hate. That's what that is. This is why, indeed, racism is a nasty sin. It's murder, ultimately, because hate is akin to murder, according to Jesus and 1 John. That when we harbor in our hearts a condescending attitude towards somebody simply because of their skin color, that's hatred, which is likened unto murder. So fine, we can't say that what Lori Lightfoot is doing is racist. But we could say, Mayor, please stop the hate. Stop the hate. Quit hating on people. And maybe, just maybe, using that descriptor will help us to all understand that this is a heart issue. It has nothing to do with oppressed and oppressor. This has to do with our attitude toward one another. Fine, don't call it racism. The Bible would call it hate. It's a shame. This is from Lori Lightfoot. It is a shame. I'm sorry, this is the press secretary. It is a shame that in 2021, the City Hall Press Corps is overwhelmingly white. In a city where more than half of the people identify as black, Latino. By the way, they capitalize white and black now. Okay, I guess that's the way it works. Now, this is Lightfoot who said this. Diversity and inclusion is imperative across all institutions, including media. In order to progress, we must change. This is what they would call anti-racism. This is not discrimination. This is anti-racism because this action, pragmatically and utilitarianly, supposedly levels the playing field. It's not wrong to do it. It's anti-racism. There's a war of words going out there that is really, really harmful. This is exactly why I'm being intentional about prioritizing media requests from reporters on the occasion of the 2-year anniversary of my inauguration. This is an imbalance that needs to change. If people are being discriminated against, absolutely. If they're being held down because of their skin color, there is not a Christian on the planet, not a truly born-again Christian, who would say, no, that's unjust. We fix that. And I would say to somebody who's maybe wanting to do what Lori Lightfoot is doing, please just quote the laws. Cite the laws that are unjust. And everybody will say, amen, we are going to change those. Not sure you're going to find one these days. 50 years ago, you certainly would have. But today, and I think every Christian would join people who are wanting anti-racism activities, you point out the law that is unjust, and we are all for fixing it. Chicago is a world-class city, she said. Our local media should reflect the multiple cultures that comprise it. It's time for the newsrooms to do better and build teams that reflect the makeup of our city. Why that realm and not every other realm? I don't know. Why do we go about the business of trying to determine what the percentage of people is that work at a particular institution based on their ethnicity? How's about based on their, you know, qualifications? Perhaps this is the very thing that Martin Luther King Jr. said, no, this is not how we are going to treat one another. Jimmy, that's story number one.
Okay.
Which one is more normal? Harry Potter done got canceled because J.K. Rowling's comments on gender are causing distress. It was a book festival in New Zealand. You can't get more popular in literary circles than J.K. Rowling. She made comments about gender being, you know, fixed. And wow, that'll get you canceled these days. That's story number two. Story number three. Not so fun these days to stay at the YWCA. Why? Because they have a privilege checklist. That's right. The YWCA, I believe this one was out of Boston, if I'm not mistaken. They came up with a white privilege checklist. So if you are any of these things, if you can check any of these boxes, then guess what? You have privilege. This is a delicate one because we need to remember, I think, two thoughts. God is okay with some people having more skills or advantages than others. We see that when a child is born every single day, and we see that in the Bible. God doesn't go about the business of changing everybody's socioeconomic status or their, quote, privileges, because God is okay with people being at different levels. It's not sinful because he does it. Second, we used to call the word privilege blessing. If there are blessings about being born into a particular family or into a particular zip code or with somebody who's got a lot of money or they've got just a genetic makeup, I know some families, they're smart. The parents are wicked smart and the kids, woo, they're just brilliant. Is that privilege? Not according to God. That would be called a blessing. So here's the checklist, Jimmy. I'm white. I've never been discriminated against because of my skin color. I've never been told I sound white. A stranger has never asked to touch my hair or asked if it's real. I'm heterosexual. I've never lied about my sexuality. I've never been called a derogatory slur for homosexuals. I'm always comfortable with showing affection to my partner in public. I've never been ostracized by my religion for my sexual orientation. Okay, on and on it goes. You get the point. You have any of those things that you can check? Congratulations. Then you need to check your privilege. Our final story, Jimmy. Are you happy?
Lay it on me.
The wokest place on earth.
Ah, Disney.
Disney. They are really, really jumping on the social justice bandwagon, specifically Reimagine Tomorrow. So much for being a small world after all. This does nothing but divide. I don't know if you've read about this, but the details. The core of the program is a series of training modules on anti-racism. There's one called Allyship for Race Consciousness, telling employees they must take ownership of educating themselves about structural anti-black racism and that they should not rely on their black colleagues to educate them because it's emotionally taxing. The United States has a long history of systemic racism and transphobia, and white employees must work through feelings of guilt, shame, and defensiveness to understand what is beneath them and what needs to be healed. Disney recommends employees atone for challenging colorblind ideologies and rhetoric such as "All Lives Matter" and "I Don't See Color." They must listen with empathy to Black colleagues and must not question or debate Black colleagues' lived experiences. That's one of the rules of the social justice game. If somebody's experienced it, you hear their story, you fully embrace their story, you don't argue against their story, and that is the narrative for the planet. Forget studies, polls, history. Forget statistics. It's story. Jimmy, that was story number four.
Okay.
You want three, the YWCA? Do you want Harry Potter's author being canceled, which we Christians should have done years ago? I'm sorry, did that come out? Oh my. And Chicago Mayor Lori Lightfoot. What do you say, sir?
It's all normal. All of them.
The judge.
It is all normal. Truth. Truth. We must continue in a wacky world to simply speak truth in love. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. On Sunday, Representative Dan Crenshaw, who served five tours overseas, losing an eye in the process, took note that the new woke recruitment videos by the U.S. Army has precipitated so much criticism that the comments on the videos on YouTube have been shut down. He said, quote, "I hope the message to military leadership is clear. We aren't going to stand by as our military becomes another institution crippled by woke political correctness. No more critical race theory. No more identity politics. No more political witch hunts. We've had enough." Amen to that. What he's speaking of are videos that have been released by the U.S. Army. A U.S. Army spokesperson said that the purpose of the videos was to close the relatability gap between Gen Z and the Army by offering a rare look at the people behind the uniform. A female soldier spoke about her life growing up with two mothers. Not exactly the purpose of the Army, but just like so many others, they felt the need to go woke. During the COVID pandemic, 100,000 Bibles were given to prisoners by the nation's leading Christian prison ministry amid heightened demand for God's Word. James Ackerman, who's the CEO of Prison Fellowship, noted that there was a sense of hopelessness in prisons throughout the pandemic, and in response, Prison Fellowship managed to distribute 100,000 Bibles in just 9 months. Ackerman said while so many correctional facilities were concerned that the pandemic would agitate prisoners, the opposite effect actually took place. Since 2018, Prison Fellowship has distributed over 162,000 Bibles to men and women in prisons, again with 100,000 coming over the past 9 months. And the charges against two Illinois churches that were penalized last year for performing worship services amid lockdown orders have been dismissed. For hosting services in May 2020, the city of Chicago charged two churches of disorderly conduct and mob action. One of the churches, however, hosted services with social distancing guidelines such as spacing between participants and assessing worshipers' temperatures in May of last year when the rules went into force. Other churches in the area sued to overturn the gathering limits, and the case is still pending despite the fact that gathering limits for places of worship in Illinois have been gradually loosened. The churches, however, will not be fined for hosting the services, according to a ruling issued by Chicago's Department of Administrative Hearings on Monday. And amid reports that there are now over 340 million Christians facing persecution for their faith, the Christian nonprofit organization For the Martyrs has planned a second march for the oppressed in Washington, D.C. to be held this summer. In September of 2020, For the Martyrs organized their first ever march for the persecuted church in Long Beach, California. It drew hundreds of people from various denominations to unite in solidarity for the persecuted church around the world. And as we tell you almost daily here at Wretched, if you're not already doing so, make sure you're praying daily for our persecuted brothers and sisters all over the world. More Wretched Radio is still to come. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Revelation. Special revelation is God's act of making himself known through direct means. In history, God has spoken directly to people like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. 2,000 years ago, he revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Today, he reveals himself in his perfect word, the Bible. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here we go!
You be the judge!
Oh, stop panicking. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy would like to share with you three stories. You be the judge, representing the tens and tens of people listening to Wretched Radio, to determine which story is sadder. That's right. Which one is the most grievous? You would be hard-pressed to determine which one is more troubling and not good. That's the word I'm looking for right there. Not good. This is just plain not good. You thought Charles Spurgeon had a big vocabulary. Oh, oh, oh. Story number one. The SBC church membership rolls are now in. Down in the SBC, 400,000. Zoinks, Scoob. That ain't good. 435,632 people in 2020. That's more than 50% higher than the 287,000 members the denomination lost from 2018 to 2019. The SBC has been slip-sliding away progressively for 14 years. They are down 2 million members. This is why you watch those Animal Planet shows, the nature shows, even though they get all preachy. You know, when you see up north, and I mean way up north, like Alaska way, when they're able to film an iceberg with a part of the ice, you know, just kind of falling off of it. How does that go? Oh, there's a couple of flakes. Oh, there's a couple of bigger blocks. And then all of a sudden, it's kind of like a J curve. I hope that is not what the SBC is experiencing. They are headed into their national convention in just a matter of days, and it is going to be watershed. This could be an historic meeting for the SBC. Usually, pretty tame stuff. The people get together that are, what do they call in the SBC? They're called travelers.
Messengers.
Messengers. Well, messengers travel, so I wasn't wrong.
Yeah, no.
Exactly. They get together and they talk about this and that. Well, the CRT business, it's going to be big. I would remind you that every story that you see in the news that is wacky has a connection to CRT. So whatever fruit you see in culture, that is what will be imported into the church if it is allowed in at all. Furthermore, this is not just a debate over CRT being an interpretive tool to help you understand the world or the Bible. This is a sufficiency issue. This is a bigger debate. Is the Bible enough to tell me how I should think about people with different skin color? That's the question. Does the Bible give me enough information, and I would suggest enough supporting stories, to help me to understand what human depravity looks like and how nasty our hearts can be and how wickedly we can treat one another? The answer to those questions is the Bible is enough and we don't need a helpful analytical tool. There are at least three people that are running for the presidency. There's a fellow who's more liberal than Al Mohler, and there's somebody who's more conservative than Al Mohler. And the folks that are on the more conservative than Al Mohler side, meaning nobody knows if privately where Dr. Mohler is at, but the way that they speak about the subject, you would say is more conservative. That's what I mean by that. And they are making this the issue, and they are pressing it hard to say it's time to say goodbye, that Resolution 9 was wrong, we want to do away with this, we don't want it in our churches. And so they put together a resolution, and they did indeed rightly make it about the issue of sufficiency. Are we going to be people of the book, or do we find something, a theory, that the world has written and layer it like a film on top of the Bible to help us see the pages of Scripture clearly? My question would be, well, let's start with the sufficiency of the Bible and then follow up with, what book are you talking about? Now, this is, of course, extraordinary But if I said to you, Mein Kampf is a helpful analytical tool in understanding genocide and how we should read the Bible, you'd go, hold on. I do not think that that's a wise choice. Why? Because of what the book is. Further, so it's not just a sufficiency issue. It is picking something that is bad, unbiblical, and imposing it on the scriptures. Be praying for the, seriously, be praying for the SBC convention. This is, I will demonstrate this. This is true of all denominations. We really don't want to be losing denominations. We don't want to lose what were historically Orthodox Protestant denominations. This makes nobody happy. Story number two, here's one. It's the Methodists, they're doing their meeting right now. It's all being done virtually, I believe. And you're seeing a massive split in Methodism. You're maybe not a Methodist. This ain't good. You maybe don't believe in all of the methods of John Wesley, but they're Orthodox on paper. We don't want them slip sliding away. And yet that's what's happening. And there's a big scuttle that has happened at the convention. Somehow in a document, it was stated when a man gets saved, the family comes to Christ. When a woman gets saved, the family may come to Christ. It was something like that. I'm paraphrasing. But it basically made it sound like men do a better job of leading their families to the Lord than women. Well, the reality is that sentence, while not very well written, was in reference to a Barna poll. Fascinating. That when a child gets saved, give or take, about 12% of the family will follow. That's a big deal. Actually, that's actually a pretty big deal right there. That the kids, they'll bring the gospel home, and regularly the parents get saved. Now, it's a lower percentage. When a woman gets saved, it's a slightly higher percentage. But when dad gets saved, it's like 90-some percent of the family follows. That's what they were citing. Whether that's accurate or not, obviously, we understand true and false conversions. Nevertheless, they simply stated that, and wow, did that turn into a Donnybrook, because the Methodist denomination is splitting right in front of our very eyes. Third denomination, PCUSA. Now, remember, the difference between PCUSA and PC America, PCUSA is the more liberal. No, it's the liberal denomination. You don't want to see a liberal denomination get more liberal and lose more people and then just ultimately sustain itself on legacy giving. A lot of money in the PCUSA, and they can ride that horse until, of course, the horse doesn't get fed and then it just collapses. That's what happens a lot in liberal institutions, or they just move them from being anything Christian, think Princeton, think Harvard, think Yale, and we make it a secular affair. The PCUSA lost over 56,000 members and 116 churches in 2020. They've only got, I was kind of surprised at this. The PCUSA in 2020 has 1.245 million members. I mean, that's a lot of folks, but it wasn't as many as I anticipated. The largest Presbyterian denomination in the United States saw a drop in congregations from 9,041 to 8,925. So they're slip sliding away too. And all of the church conventions are happening this summer. Do we care? Yes. Yes, we do. Currently reading a book, fascinating book, by Nancy Piercy called Total Truth, and she is recounting the first and second great awakenings, where the movement toward an individualized faith became that was preeminent among the evangelists of the day. That it is not about being born into a family, furthermore, it's not about a nurtured faith. This, by the way, is the historic Protestant way of doing it. You family has a baby. They just train up the child, and at some point, the kid just kind of, you know, increasingly believes in God more. And it's more of a family affair, and it's more of a long-term sort of thing. No, the evangelists came along during the Great Awakening and went, no, you got to, now, today's the day of salvation. And with that, we saw the explosion in popularity of what we would today call evangelical Christianity, for better and for worse, I'm afraid. But because they were preaching the gospel and they were overall more conservative, there are more issues, like they were also more politically engaged, and that was pretty popular. Huh, some things never change. They grew. In the meantime, the mainline Protestant denominations began to shrink. Why? Because they were increasingly liberal. They were taking positions that were culturally not all that popular at the time, and they shrank. What's the moral to this story? Stay the course, Pastor. If you're SBC, Methodist, PC, US, be orthodox and preach the gospel. Preach the word sufficiently and inerrantly. And God tends to bless those churches. The ones that shrink, all these denominations, they're trying to do all these things so that they can be popular with culture. That's what you get when you don't follow the Bible's prescription for how you're supposed to do church. The consequence has been they're shrinking. Pastor, don't shrink. Preach the word. This is Wretched Radio. And now a word from Dr. John MacArthur.
I believe that in this generation of developing churches and pragmatic churches and seeker-friendly churches, young guys that are coming into the ministry, and even older guys now, need to reaffirm their commitment to the authority and power of Scripture.
Amen to that. How many American churches that were once Bible-based have gotten all squishy, pragmatic, and seeker-sensitive? Too many. The Masters Academy International seeks to stop that overseas. 17 countries, John MacArthur, Master Seminary graduates, teach local indigenous pastors how to rightly preach the word. For a very small investment, you can make a massive impact in supporting the training of an indigenous pastor. You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor.
Sometimes you gotta give the devil his due. He's good at what he does. He's been a murderer from the beginning. His MO has not changed in 6,000 years. He is a deceiver. But you know what? Jesus is much better at what he does, which is truth-telling and life-giving. If you've ever found yourself deceived by Satan, listen, you don't have to remain there. Biblical counseling can help you learn to use the Bible to diagnose and work through your issues the way God intended. And our newest resource, Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3, could be the answer you've been looking for. It's a 63-lecture series that biblically tackles issues like abuse, self-harm, addictions, bullying, and suicide. If this is your first exposure to biblical counseling, get ready to be staggered by the Bible's ability to guide your life in every aspect. Grab your copy of Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 today at wretched.org/counseling3. That's wretched.org/counseling3.
Another amazing story from Eastern Europe, Tomorrow Clubs.
One of the kids that came, I was a 12-year-old girl, you know, her parents were both alcoholics. The leader said, well, you know, why don't you invite your mother to come? She started coming, and at first it was really just to get gifts for her younger kids who had been taken away from her. But, you know, she'd come, and she'd hear little pieces of the gospel, and she'd feel the love of the leaders that were there. She started drinking a little bit less and started coming to the church, and then the church started trying to help them, and they'd go to visit the home, and the father, I mean, he was just a hopeless alcoholic who really couldn't even leave the house. Believe it or not, even the father stopped drinking, and now the whole family has come to the Lord. Now this family operates the Tomorrow Club.
If you'd like to hear more stories like that, and who of us wouldn't, please support your own Tomorrow Club. $30 a month, 30 disciples in Eastern Europe. Visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The book of Obadiah is a prophecy against the nation of Edom, who were descendants of Jacob's brother, Esau. Obadiah's message is clear. God will punish those who persecute his people. When you face troubles of any kind, turn to the Lord. Renew your faith in him, for he cares for his people. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh! So you were paying attention.
You be
Stop
the judge.
It.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio. You were paying attention and recognized you didn't finish. You were playing Which One Is Sadder? Jimmy, I gave you three sad stories. But we're not done. I'm going to add a fourth.
Okay, good.
And I am not jumping for joy at this one because I have to confess to you, I find it tragic on every level. I don't see a public glimmer of something that would redeem this at this moment. Now, the Lord is using it. He's certainly permitted it. How do I know? Because it happened, but it was a sinful happening. Therefore, he didn't cause it. He permitted it. And I just see this as a tragic story to the core. And the details are really ugly. Oh, so why are we talking about it? Because this is more than a local church story. This, unfortunately, is a national story that actually broke well over a year ago. A famous pastor, a well-beloved pastor, who is an exceptional preacher, it was revealed, had been having an inappropriate relationship with the Presbyterian pastor's wife down the street for a year. Well, we dealt with it at that time because we read the repentance statement of Dr. Art Azurdia, who is the fellow we're discussing. And his repentance statement, could there have been leaks in it? Well, sure, you could find those things. But overall, it was a pretty robust, I'm really sorry, I blew it, and I'm stepping away from ministry, I'm gone. There were details behind the scenes, some of which were a little bit sketchy in clarity, that caused some people to go, that doesn't look good, but it wasn't enough to say something is absolutely wrong. Well, the story continues, I'm afraid. The Presbyterian pastor's wife has decided to write a lengthy expose on her relationship with Dr. Art Azurdia. It's not like sordid pornography, but it's sordid because she's a Presbyterian pastor's wife and Art Azurdia is a wonderful, solid preacher. And so you read it and you just go, So I have to confess to you, I did some editing as I was reading because there's only so much you can gulp down. And yet, I do believe that there are lessons to be learned because Art Azurdia is now going public again. It appears that he's scheduled to speak at some conventions, and he is teaching people, high school kids, in his local church. First of all, let me just say, I'm glad he's in a local church. That's a good thing. And I even Googled said church. Based on what you can tell on the internet, they're Orthodox and sound-looking. So that's a positive, but a man who it turns out was doing things with a woman, there's a reason I'm parsing this, was doing things with a woman who was married. It turned out it was for a number of years. Not a year, it was a number of years. And it increasingly became more sexualized. And with this story that she wrote, you get to read the details of the things that he said in an effort to manipulate her. And she therefore concluded, it's really time for me now to go public with this because he's going public again. And it is her opinion, it seems, that he shouldn't be. And she's wanting to warn the nation. What do we do with this mess? I'll tell you what we do. We text Phil Johnson. That's what we do. So I'm reading that story, the woman's expose last night, and I sent a text to Phil Johnson. And this will give you, I think, the clearest picture imaginable of the difference between me and Phil Johnson. I sent him a text that said, so, period. Art Azurdia, period. That was it. That's all I sent right there. Phil responds, You know those tweet texts that you get sometimes where it's like, oh, how long is this thing? And then you scroll down and you scroll down and you scroll down and you scroll down. That's Phil Johnson. His response, It was thoughtful, and it has information inside of it that I think can bring into clarity some of the issues that might be helpful for us. So permit me, if and you don't mind, I know how fun this is to listen to, would like to share with you the text. Look at this piece from Phil. So, Artaxerxes. And then he gives me about 18 paragraphs. It's a disturbing account on several levels. One, for one thing, assuming events happen as she describes, and I have no reason to doubt that, the sin committed by Dr. Artaxerxes is far worse and much more long-term than what I assume from his original confession. It does appear, if she is it being way more accurate, his confession was not as robust as it should have been. It was confessional, but not entirely. Far worse than what I assumed. I was of the opinion to begin with that under no circumstances should he endeavor to return to public ministry. The pastor's wife's account of what he did confirms and seals that opinion 1,000-fold. I don't see any way for him to be above reproach with a scandal like that in his resume. It's a devastating account of long-term, deliberate, seductive abuse. This wasn't a sin he fell into. It was treachery that he planned and schemed to make happen. Of all the people involved in this sordid affair, he is the chief villain. I agree with the pastor's wife about that. Have you ever sent a text that long? That was point number one from Phil Johnson. This, it turns out, none of us wanted to know the details. Now we do, and it's bad. And it's concerning that Art is now going to be doing some public speaking again. And when I say concerning, I'm concerned about him. It's one thing for a man to take a calamitous fall, repent, and then just get plugged into a local church and live out his days in the protection of a local church. It's another thing for that man to then go, but I think I can be back in business again. This is a soul-troubling story. That this should concern us a lot for Art's sake. Number two, from Phil Johnson. However, it seems to me that the pastor's wife is not facing seriously the fact of her own guilt in the matter. If you read the story, your call if you do, you can find it on the internet. It appears to be everywhere these days. She made it very clear that she did not commit adultery. She was a victim. She was abused. She did not commit adultery. I'm pretty certain that this is a growing trend, that somebody who participated in something like this, who was manipulated by somebody, they're really not complicit in it. It wasn't the sin of adultery. It was simply that they were a victim. Was she a victim? Yes. Did she commit adultery? Yes. I don't think it should be an either or. I think it's a both and that's what Phil gets to. There is no end of people today who will buy the idea that she is merely a victim and therefore guiltless. She seems to be reaching for that kind of false affirmation. To be clear, if her description of what happened is accurate, she was certainly victimized by Artaxerxes. But she's not merely a victim either. By her own description, there were numerous clear warning signs along the way that ought to have clued her that the relationship she had was unrighteous, and that if it continued, it was headed to adultery. Though she seems to be retracting her earlier confession that she was a guilty participant in an act of adultery, by her own description of what she did, it was indeed adultery. Though she was seduced, and therefore Artaxerxes' guilt is greater, their physical involvement with one another was, in the end, consensual. Might want to start thinking through this issue and how you handle it as a church, because it might come knocking on your door. Number three, the pastor also had several rather obvious clues suggesting that his wife's relationship with the professor was not a healthy one, and he ignored all of the clear warning signs. I can tell you with a fair degree of certainty that if he were on the staff of our church when a scandal like this occurred, our elders would encourage him to step down from public leadership and concentrate his spiritual energies completely on the healing and restoration of his marriage. He is not permanently disqualified, said Phil Johnson. But I don't think he ought to be trying to lead and teach a church while a scandal of this nature involving his wife is being discussed and dissected by tabloid-style websites. What do we get from this? Take heed lest we fall. When a sin like this happens, we would do well to have a good understanding, a good framework in our brains before it happens about how we deal with the person who was the victim and yet sinned too. Because if somebody, for instance, is raped, no, they didn't commit adultery. They were a victim. This was something different. Is that straight in your brain?
You.
Jimmy?
Yes.
What is it? I just cut the guy off. Quick.
Yeah, it's got to be this one.
This one over the denomination?
Yeah, ooh. I think so.
Which one is saddest? Indeed, they all are. Be praying for this entire mess. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.